this. Not going to happen that way. We've been reminded recently in our own lives how real death and the grave are. The reality that life is going to end, some of us sooner than others. And as a part of that process, we need to be prepared. We need to think about eternity and what it's going to be like and what we need to do to prepare for eternity. We're very, very set on teaching our children today to plan for the future. And as they come along through school, that's the idea that's continued to be driven toward them. The future, the future. And as these guys that were here this morning get older, there's going to come a time that they're going to be taught how to do a 3-year, 5-year, 10-year plan. What do you want to do with your life? You know, even thinking about college or careers, all that's coming. Well, that should be going on in our lives now, even at our ages, where we are looking at the future and what it can be with God. John's writing from the Isle of Patmos. Jesus came to him as he broke rocks in exile from Ephesus because of his Christian commitment. And it was a part of the persecution that the believers were understanding. And as Jesus came, he spoke to him and said, John, this is not all there is. There's more coming. Let me tell you about it. And he revealed to him what we call revelation. And as we look at that, we're coming toward the end of it in our study. I told you to begin with, I'm not an expert on Revelation. I made it a habit, rather than get into the confusion, sitting down with a calendar and the newspaper and the Bible and charts and graphs, trying to pinpoint when the end of time was going to come. That's not for me. I can remember as a child, 10, 12 years old, delivering papers and seeing the Charleston Evening Post, seeing the news in Korea, both of them carrying main articles, the world will end next Thursday. The predictions of preachers and what was going on as they looked at prophecy. And I'm talking about 50, 60 years ago, and our world hasn't ended yet. So we need to be prepared. John was given the revelation and wrote to the churches to give them hope as they were being persecuted and dying because of their faith. Chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no longer. Grief, crying, pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and he will be And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Father, let us catch a glimpse of glory today. Let us see your throne. Let us smell the sulfur of fire burning in hell and understand our call is to tell people about our Savior. Speak now, for we wish to hear from you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All things will be new. Think about that. All things. Today we come to the most beautiful, hope-filled passage in all of Scripture, Revelation 21. And it paints for us a vision of eternity that will every believer longs for. A day when God will make all things new. For the believers, this passage is more than fantasy or wishful thinking. It is God's sure promise. It's something we can hold on to no matter what's happening in our lives. For the unbeliever, this passage is both an invitation and a warning. Now, our emphasis on rewards today is very real. Many people get nervous when we're talking about rewards at the end of a believer's life. If we are in heaven, why would I need rewards, is our attitudes. And then there's the confusion that about works that will save you and works that you do as a result of your salvation. You know, many people believe there's going to be an examination of the good and the bad. The working of like a scales, where if you've got more good than you got bad, then you get into heaven. If you got more bad than you got good, you go to hell. That's not even in the mix. That's not even reality. Make no mistake, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 clearly teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way into heaven. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. For not from works, so that no one can boast. Now, every one of us could say, my works is better than their works, so I ought to get in and them not. That's not the way it's going to be. When you stand before God, there is going to be the examination and judgment will be passed. The Bible throughout tells us that starting in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, there are rewards for faithful service to the Lord. All through the New Testament, the rewards are spoken of and assured to be a part of the believer's entrance into heaven. Jesus said, look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his works. That's Revelation 22:12. These words are the last words Jesus gave John to record to the churches. I am coming. And I am bringing the rewards for those that are faithful. Now, God promises a glorious future for his people. Today's passage paints for us a vision of eternity that every believer longs for and wants to be involved in. A day when God makes everything new. Oh, just think about it. When we get to heaven, we're going to be able to stand before God and worship. We're not going to stand before God and give an account of our sin because our sin is forgiven. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all sin were forgiven, past, present, and future. I don't care what you do or what you have done. If you ask Jesus to forgive you and embrace him as Lord and Savior of your life, you are a child of God, and heaven is your home. The Bible teaches that. The believers will be judged, though, according to their faithfulness and their obedience to what Jesus told us to do. Mom and Dad required me to do what they said I should do. And they could remind me often, didn't I tell you? And them times, you know, there was always the result of something that came behind that. It was not always pleasant. Now, there were times when he said, didn't I tell you, and you did it, you did a good job. And he would affirm me in some way. That's what's going to happen when the believer gets to heaven. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, is a place where you will be rewarded for the servants and obedience that you gave Jesus Christ in your Christian experience, in your Christian life. Now, forgiveness of sin is about justification. When I accepted Christ as a 10-year-old and I asked him to forgive me of sin, I was justified by him, and my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life as one of his children. Since that time, I am being sanctified. I'm growing, developing, maturing, and coming more like Jesus are supposed to be every day. Ultimately, there is going to be glorification. There's going to be a time when I do stand in the presence of God, and I will be just like Jesus then. in every way, shape, fashion, and form, because that's what he's promised. You see, there are not works that are done to bring salvation. Our works are done because of salvation in our lives. Paul said, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Ephesians 2, 7 through 10. You see, we're in quite a contrast with the world. John paints the believer's eternity in quite a contrast to our world even today. We think we've got it good, and we want more. We're struggling to get more. We understand our world, though. You see, our world is full of pain and sorrow. It's full of bad things happen. Wicked reality of our culture is that we hunker down to protect ourselves and stay away from everything that could injure us in every possible way. We even understand that the future for people who have been rejected by Jesus, that is hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. We can even imagine when hell and death are cast into the lake of fire for eternity, forevermore. Never without end will that punishment go on. That happens at the great white throne when it's passed on those that did not know Jesus. You remember we said about that when you're at the great white throne, the books will be open and the book will be open. The books of the conscience will be open. God gave us a conscience. Now, we anesthetize it, we change it, we adjust it. But if we go back to the original conscience that God gave us, it taught us to do things right, not to do bad things. We're going to be judged by the words that we say. Every word that we have uttered, everything that we've ever said, be a cuss word or a praise word, be it a slanderous, being hateful, whatever, it's going to be judged by God. Everything. Well, actually, it's by Jesus, not God. It's going to be Jesus on that throne. And then our secret works will be judged. Those things nobody sees. Those things that we do that nobody knows about, Jesus knows about it, and you're going to be judged for them. And then the public's works are going to be judged. Those things that we do in front of everybody, what we're doing, acting, being, it's going to be judged. And then the book of life will be opened. And if your name's not in the book of life, eternity in hell is what you're promised, not an eternity with Jesus. Now think about the eternity of the believer. After believers receive their reward, the completion of the world happens. We're standing before God. We're in the church age now. We're in that period of time that the church is working to win the world. There's going to be a rapture before long, I believe. Jesus will split the skies. The trumpet will sound. The archangel will shout. The dead in Christ will be raised, and their body and their souls will be joined back together. The soul is presently in heaven. It will be joined back together. If you're alive, you will be joining them in the clouds. And there will be a transformation in you, and you will be given that heavenly body, and you will be ushered into the presence of Jesus, and that's when the rewards will be given to us. There's the 7 years of tribulation then, and following the 7 years of revelation, 7 years of revelation, his return to the earth will happen then. And then there will be 1,000 years that he'll reign on earth. And then the great white throne will happen. And judgment of all sin will be lost, will be death and hell cast into the lake of fire. Those three will spend eternity in everlasting punishment. And Jesus, with God's help, will create a new world, a new earth, a new heaven, and a new Jerusalem. Now think about that creation. "I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth away had passed away, and the sea was no more," is what he said in verses 1 through in that verse. Now think about it, a new heaven and a new earth. John's words remind us of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 65:17. "For I will create a new heaven and new earth, And the past events will be remembered no more, will be remembered or come to mind again. That new place, we won't think about this world and what's happened to us, what's gone on. That means heaven and earth will not just be remolded or remodeled. It's going to be a new creation. Everything will be destroyed and it will start over again. The barrier between heaven and earth will be destroyed. They will be united. They will become one. The new creation will be likened to Eden that we read about in the beginning of Genesis, when everything was created and God walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were there, a part of that creation. And it was wonderful. And then man chose to rebel against God, to sin. And they became separated from God, cast from Eden, at the throes of the devil from then on. That's the reality. No more sea, John said. Remember, John was on the Isle of Patmos. The sea divided him from everything else. Remember, Jesus gave the revelation to John there, and he said, no more scenes means no more chaos or fear or separation for the believer. In John's world, the sea symbolized chaos and danger and separation. In the ancient world, the sea represented fear and instability. Eternity will have no more danger, fear, or separation, time, or distance. Jesus will be there, and we will be with him. Persecution and death will be banished forevermore. And the holy city prepared like a bride. Oh, think about that. The new Jerusalem, the capital of the new heaven and new earth, the place where the throne will be. Please understand, everything we know about the world will be gone, and a new world will be. The present-day Israel, Jerusalem, all of that will no longer exist. Everything will be new. That new capital of the new heaven and new earth will become like a bride coming down the aisle at a big church wedding. Think about that. You looking at the Old Testament in Jesus' day, the Jewish father would say to the son, when the place of the wedding was prepared, the new part of the house was prepared, the mama of the bride had prepared the gown, and the father would say to the son, go get your bride and bring her back. And when he brought her back, there was a great feast and festival and celebration at that wedding. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes and gets his people, takes them home. I can tell you right now, I still get emotional when I think about standing in front of Reesville Baptist Church, Gene's dad standing there like any good preacher, my dad standing next to me, friends, all a part of the bridal party. The church was absolutely packed, and it was burning up hot on August the 2nd, 1970. But when they opened them back doors, and that young woman standing in that white dress started down that aisle, there was nothing like it ever occurred in my life or has occurred since then. John said, bridegroom is going to welcome us to the festival and the feast. What a joy that's going to be. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth will be God's new dwelling place with his people, his perfect community forever and ever and ever. This will take us back to the Eden where God was with Adam and Eve. They fellowshiped. They walked together in the cool of the evening. They talked to each other. Can you imagine sitting under a big old oak tree and talking to God face to face? We think about Moses in the tent of meeting outside of the nation's camp, and the people watching the Shekinah glory come and fill that tent. And everybody stopped and worshiped God because he was talking to Moses. What a powerful thought that we will have that privilege. Now, I know we have it here. We talk to him personally. He's with us all the time in our hearts and lives. His spirit is joined our spirit and is supposed to be leading us in our development and growth and maturity in the Christian faith. But folks, it won't be an imagination. It won't be a thought. It'll be a reality that we will be standing. He will dwell with his people. He will wipe away. He will banish all tears and chaos and trouble. There will be more and more death and grief or crying or pain. We can only imagine what it would be like today. And if I was a singer, I would sing, "I Can Only Imagine" by Mercy Me right there. Thinking about that. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be there. He will be their God. Revelation 21:3. We cannot even imagine what that's going to be like. But there's a new promise, too. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making all things new, everything new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm making everything new." When God speaks, he makes everything new. This is not our work. It's his. Think about Jesus and the many miracles. The blind eyes could see, the lame feet and legs could walk, the mute could speak, the leopard's new skin, the demon possessed was freed and released, the fig tree was dead. Jesus spoke and things stopped or were created new. Brand new. Think about God's work. The river parted. The water turned to blood. The rock gave water. The walls fell. The fire fell. The earth opened and it swallowed up the unfaithful. The donkey spoke. The giant fell. And on we can go with what God did and what Jesus did. Just think of what they're going to do in the new heaven. God can do anything. New heaven, new earth, it's not going to be a big deal for him. But we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. It is done. God's plan is complete. Can you remember when Jesus on the cross cried, "It is finished," and died? It was over. Came from the cross as he spoke those words. Salvation's work was done. The temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. The earth shook, graves opened. God reacted to what happened when Jesus died. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth means that the work of the redemption is complete. And the bride and groom are together forevermore. The plan for humans to be with God, to experience fellowship, love, and worship, to know him completely, is forevermore finished. Then he said, "The thirsty drink freely from the water of life." The believers have known what it's like to go hungry or thirsty for righteousness. And we're filled with our relationship with Jesus. We grow, we mature, we develop. And life on earth has never been complete or filled or satisfied by living here. But in the new heaven, the new earth, the filling and quenching and the thirst that Jesus spoke of with the woman at the well will be satisfied. The river will flow from you out of your relationship with us. The eternal spring flowing with water of life will be available to everyone all the time. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. Revelation 22. Think about that. Water, we need it. We depend on it. I've been in places where I can get water. How it was like, what we had to do to get water. There are parts of the world still struggling with that. But in heaven, that flowing water river coming out from under the throne will be eternal. Life itself. will never hunger or thirst again. The victorious inherit God himself, he said. Those who persevere in faith, the believers will inherit God himself. He will be our God and we will be his children. The master said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Jesus said, Matthew 25, 23 and 24. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then also heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Paul told the church at Rome, in Romans 8, 16 and 17. Folks, adoption has taken place. The last will and testament has been executed when we gather in heaven. That is the new heaven, the new earth. The believer will have a complete inheritance and share for all of eternity the glory of the Father and the Son. It's there. But there's a final warning. Verse 8, but cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexual immorals, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. Church, heaven is real, but hell is real too. Just because we don't want to believe it doesn't change things. That's what people say. I don't believe the Bible so they can live like they want to and do what they want to, because there's no rule against it in their mind. The Bible is very clear. Heaven and hell are real. The unbelieving face the second death. The cowards are those that are afraid of the dark or their shadows or a bully on the block in this world. But cowards are not those that are afraid to stand up and be counted as followers of Jesus Christ. Cowards are those that are afraid to put their trust and faith in Jesus. They're afraid of what others may think or say about them. You see, we give the disciples Jesus a hard time because they denied Jesus and were not a part of his last hours of his life. And when he caught up in that kangaroo court, none of them was around him. They were all gone. Even Peter finally abandoned him. Peter had just shouted, I will die for you. I will never, never not stand up for you. And yet there he was in the crowd, warming by the fire in the courtyard, Jesus coming through from one place to another. And his eyes caught Jesus as he cussed and said, I never knew him. I'm not one of his. And the rooster crowed. You ever had a rooster crow on you? Didn't have to be a literal rooster. The Holy Spirit can use somebody or something or a memory or a thought or a word from the Word to remind us of who we are, and what we just did is contrary to what Jesus wants to be doing in our life. Jesus even listed examples of those who are cowards. Sin separates from God eternally. Sin has consequences. Eternal separation from God. Banishment to the lake of fire for all of eternity. Rejection of Christ leads to eternal separation from Christ, from God. For the wages of sin is death. We get what we earn when we don't ask for forgiveness. And we don't give ourselves to Jesus Christ. Isaiah and Jesus spoke of the conditions of the world who did not know or follow Jesus as being in conditions that were forged, not quenched, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. So many disasters years ago, we would start cleaning up and the counties, cities, or whoever would hire contractors to come clean up the debris on the roads and haul off the stuff that was being brought out of houses. put it on the side of the road. The county picks it up. Well, they would take it to a place that was designated as a burn pile. And they would pile it up. I remember Hugo. It was about 4 square acres that they started a fire one day, and that fire burned for over a year on that square out in the edge of the woods. It burned and burned. Every time I went by it, the horror of Hugo was fleshed out again as I watched the fires burning to destruction. Miami, Hurricane Andrew. I mean, I could just keep going, marking those events where those burn piles just burn and burn and burn. That stuff was being thrown on it every day, truckload after truckload, burned and burned and burned. Those without Jesus will be in eternal, never-ending pain of the lake of fire. It will not go out. Heaven is real, but so is hell. God's justice is perfect. He's right, never wrong. He will right every wrong if you ask him to, but he will never change you without you asking him. He has created man to know him, to fellowship with him, to love him, to worship him, and to serve him. You make the choice whether you're going to heaven or hell if you refuse to accept his offer of salvation, eternal life. You see, our eternity is not a fantasy. We can anticipate the joy of heaven. When I'm reminded of those scriptures, the promises of Jesus that he will be with him for all of eternity, I experience overwhelming joy. I can only imagine what it's going to be like when we see him. It will top me looking down the aisle of Reeseville Baptist Church and seeing that beautiful woman coming to say she loved me and she wanted to be with me and serve my God with me. Heaven is going to be so much more. Eternity is so beautiful as we think about it. You see, we can endure the present trials. We can endure what's going on in this world. We can endure the pain, the sorrow that we have today with hope. And that's what Revelation did for those early churches. It gave them hope. This is not all there is. There's more to come, and it's going to be with God in his glory for all of eternity. You see, the problems of this world, the pain that we experience, the conflict that continues to explode in our culture, in our community, reminds me that this world is not all there is. There's more coming, and we can look forward to it. The cold, dark grave in the graveyard is not the end for anybody. It's either heaven or hell after that. We have to be prepared. That's why we have to share the good news with urgency. Folks, we can't twiddle our thumbs anymore. If you, like me, believe Jesus is going to split the sky any day, there's work to be done. There are family members, there are friends, there are co-workers, there are classmates, there's neighbors that need to know about Jesus. And y'all come will not meet that need. We have to go and share the love of Christ with them. Understand, if you are a believer and you've experienced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're looking forward to heaven, then you will share the good news, the gospel of Jesus, the message of hope, how others can know and experience Jesus and look forward to heaven. Yes, Jesus gave us a mandate. We call it the Great Commissioner, the Great Commission. We are an ambassador of Jesus. The world is the only one that can know about Jesus. If they don't, they're going to look forward to death, hell, and the lake of fire. Friends, we cannot rest until all of those that we are encountering every day knows about Jesus. Our community has to know how to accept Jesus. We can sit here and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," all we want to. But when we get to heaven, one of those crowns are not going to be ours because we didn't tell people about Jesus. As you go, tell them is what he was saying. Go tell. We take to mean go to Africa, go to India, go to Russia or somewhere like that, go to South America. No. What it means is that as we go, for many of us, that's just the people we encounter, the bank or at the grocery store, at the school, or wherever, that we tell them about Jesus. And you know, it's not that hard. People ask you something, you can bring that conversation to telling about Jesus, how he's made a difference in your life, how you can look forward to heaven even though you're in great pain. You've got great troubles, there are great sorrows in your life. You can tell them, "I'm still looking forward to heaven." How can you do that? You can tell them about Jesus and what he did. So I remind you, who's you want? Who you working on? Who you praying for? Who you want to tell about Jesus? You see, make sure your salvation is in Jesus Christ. You trust him. Not the good and bad weighing that's going to take place in some people's mind. Make sure you trust Jesus. And make sure you live for Jesus. Because the crowns in eternity depend on that. I want to make sure you know about Jesus. That our kids know about Jesus. We need to tell them. We need to show them. We need to demonstrate him day in and day out. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today that we can see in your word that this world is not all there is. That we can look forward to a new world, a new heaven, new earth, a new Jerusalem, where we can be in the throne of grace for all of eternity. Father, we've got all these plans and thoughts about what it's going to be like, but help us understand when we get into your presence, nothing else will matter. We get to worship and praise a holy God. And the only alternative is a lake of fire for eternity. Speak to our hearts now. Call from us decisions and commitments we need to make today as we think about judgment and eternity. Call from us a dedication to live in such a way that others see Jesus in us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.